You would please give your attention to the 29th Psalm, whether you read it up there, in a book, on your phone, I don't care, just so you're looking at it. Hear the word of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of your word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. So last week I offered the caution that in scholarship the temptation is to force scripture into certain forms. If scholars identify a form, they will then try to force the scripture to conform with their notion of what they're reading. That's a mistake. On the other hand, and it's a mistake when we do it in life, you know, when we have our preconceived expectations that become prejudices, in fact, and then we try to squeeze everything into that mold, that's when we get into difficulty. One of the times, anyway. The opposite can also be true. If we approach a text like Psalm 29 without asking the academic questions, we can miss a lot that's there. I am just geek enough that I love getting into the academic details. It's fascinating as an end in itself, as far as I'm concerned. But then when we begin to see how the understanding of the form, and there is a definite form to Psalm 29, it's not making it up. It's a hymn of praise, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But as I begin to get into the text, as you and I begin to get into the text and discover some of the background scholarship that illuminates it, the text becomes richer and richer and richer, and its meaning goes deeper and deeper, and it becomes transformative for you and me. It's amazing. So I want us to pay attention to some of this speculation. Once we establish that it's a hymn of praise, that's the easy part. Now we begin to ask where to come from. Some scholars see in verses 5 and 6, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. In Syrian, and we'll come back to that, but just to note, it's another name for Mount Hermon, which is in the far north of present-day Lebanon, over toward present-day Syria, if you want to look it up on a map. But those verses indicate, as you take them in context of verses 3 to 9, a northern geography. So what the psalmist is viewing, what David is viewing, is thunderstorm, and it originates in the sea, and it starts making its progress over to the land, and then he traces it up over the land, and so on. That geography leads some to believe that maybe this hymn was a pre-existing hymn composed by the Phoenicians. If you remember anything from your studies of ancient civilizations, the Phoenicians were the coastal dwelling people who were seafaring, and they traded all over the Mediterranean. You can find Phoenician artifacts almost everywhere in the Mediterranean basin. They, unlike the Jews, loved the sea. For Israel, the sea was a threat. The image of the sea became an image of danger. The one time under Solomon when Israel attempted to build a fleet of ships, they were wrecked in a storm. So it just confirmed their suspicions already. This is not a good idea. The sea is bad. Well, the Phoenicians made their living on the sea. They were Canaanites, and they worshipped the pagan gods, chief among them Baal. And Baal was the god of the flood. Baal was the god of storms. And perhaps in the origins of the psalm, it is a revision of a pre-existing Canaanite Phoenician hymn to Baal. Maybe David knew that. And as he grew up in the region where the Canaanites were still a threat, and the people of God were still having to work at expelling them from the land that God had promised Israel, as David encountered these cultures, he may have gotten wind of this hymn and said, "Not while I'm around, that's not good. No, we don't let that one stand." And so perhaps he took that pre-existing hymn and revised it to what we see here. Or maybe just the very fact that he knew about Baal and his worship and the idolatry that it involved caused him to write this psalm against that background. All of these are possible. It is possible, too, that in looking at the imagery of the thunderstorm and describing with a sevenfold repetition the voice of the Lord, perhaps linking to Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, where it talks about the seven thunders. Franz Stalitz, the German scholar in the 1800s, identified the fact that there are this phrase, the voice of the Lord, is employed seven times. In fact, the only name of God used in this hymn is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That English use of the word Lord to indicate that in the Hebrew it's Yahweh or Jehovah. So this is a hymn that perhaps isn't specific to Canaan. It's just a general praise of God as sovereign and celebrating that. Maybe there's no Phoenician Canaanite background at all. It could just be asserting it. In looking at the fact that this is a celebration of God over the flood, it's interesting to note that the word flood used in this psalm, the only other place in the Old Testament where that word is used is in Genesis 6-9, the account of Noah and the flood. So maybe David is thinking about that event in history and is writing reflectively on seeing this storm and remembering the account of the flood. And then there's the imagery of God over the waters. In the opening verses of Scripture, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Again, the imagery of chaos in the Hebrew mind. And out of the chaos, God brings order. All of these are possible. There's one other that we'll consider in a few minutes. It has to do with placing this psalm in the Feast of the Tabernacles. And when we come to that, we'll look at and see why that is a possibility. Are any one of these the correct one? Well, probably one of them is. We don't know which one is. And in the meantime, that gives us a certain freedom. Armed with this information, we can begin to look at this psalm through several lenses. one of them at a time or all of them together to discover nuances and ranges of meaning that apply to your life and mine in the day-to-day, all drawing us back to the fact that God is sovereign. So, we know what type of hymn it is. We're not entirely sure what its background origin is, if it's original to David or David revised, overtook and revised something. Against the backdrop of another possibility, by the way, is it could be a hymn celebrating victory in battle, a battle. Or it could be just celebrating the power of God in triumphing over the Canaanites. Bear in mind that when God sent Israel into the promised land, he did it both as an act of liberation for Israel and as an act of judgment on the nations that lived there. Simultaneously. And in sending Israel in, he said, I'm promising you, and then he laid out the boundaries. Well, if you look at a Bible atlas and see the boundaries of the kingdom under David and Solomon, you find out that that was the high point in Israel. They had extended the boundaries almost exactly to what God had promised would be Israel's geography. And this description of the northern geography is included in David and Solomon's period, so that what is present-day Lebanon would have been part of then Israel. And it could have been a celebration of God fulfilling his promise to expel the nations and provide for Israel in the process. All of these are possible. Bear these things in mind as we look now at the structure. It is a threefold structure. Verses 1 and 2 are the introduction, the summons to praise. Verses 3 through 9 are the reasons for praise, the theme of the praise. And verses 10 and 11 are a recapitulation and a prayer of blessing for Israel. Now that we've looked at the call to praise, the reasons for praise, verses 10 and 11 say, now go out and praise and know his blessing in the process. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, the summons to praise. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. In the King James, that would be worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's a familiar phrase in our idiom. What's going on here? Does God have such a weak ego that he needs to hear us say, oh, you're the best? No, God is not insecure. He's not waiting around for compliments. Although, think about this. In your life, when somebody comes along and says, you know, you're really good at this, doesn't it just kind of come over you a little warm, fuzzy? You know, doesn't it just feel good when somebody says, that's really good? Some of us might be tempted to say, about time you noticed. But, you know, otherwise, it just feels good, doesn't it, to have someone affirm who we are, the gifts that God has given us, and how they see us using them. It just feels good. But it's also good for us to be able to tell them. And no less so for us as we see God. God is, the study of God is not a cold, rational analysis. We don't put him in a petri dish. We don't put him under a microscope. Oh, here's God in his mightiness. Here's God in his holiness. Here's God in his joy. Isn't that fascinating? Well, what's for dinner? That's not how this works. We get inside and begin to examine the attributes of God, and something should be building in your heart and mind into a crescendo that says, you're amazing! So tell him, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. That's a summons. It's a good summons. It's good for us. It's interesting that verse 2 is one that the Westminster Assembly, as it composed the Confession and the Larger and Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Assembly seized on verse 2 in its exposition of the third commandment. You know what the third commandment is, right? Of course you do. It's, remember, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In the Shorter Catechism, it reads, what is required in the third commandment? This is question 54. Answer, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. What's for dinner? I mean, it just sounds so cold and analytical, doesn't it? But let's take that step by step. The holy and reverent use of God's names. What does that mean? If you contemplate who God is, if you take time for 10 minutes and seize on one aspect of who he is, as we said, to ascribe to him, to be able to sing back to him who he is good for our souls, but it's also honoring to him. To be holy and reverent in his presence implies that we are humbled by being in his presence. So, to give the glory due his name is to position ourselves before him so that we remember we're not just studying a thing. We are in a relationship with someone who knows us each by name, and we know him by his name, and we honor him. Remember how the name is used in Scripture. When God gave Adam authority to name the animals, it was to see their essence and have authority over them, to fulfill the mandate given to Adam and Eve, to rule over the earth, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. When in the book of Ruth, we find out that Naomi says to her, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm better. She was renaming herself to get at the essence of who she was in that moment. We come close to that when we have a nickname. Sometimes it's a nickname we don't really want, that we've carried with us since we were six, and people still remember. But a nickname gets at something about who we are. When we talk about the name of God, we're not just labeling him. We're getting into his essence. We're getting into his being. It is a channel, a vehicle by which we are better able to worship him and to know him and to love him as a result. So this verse is used in the employ of understanding what it means to not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, but to honor him truly. So that's the summons. What better way to honor him as to his sovereignty and holiness than through the image of a storm, verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is over the water. Last week, do you remember the day we had some storms come through? Last week, and Katie was up, our daughter Katie was up from Dayton working from home, and we took a day, and we went up to the lake to see the storms coming onto the lake. You ever done that? You ever been up on the shores of Lake Erie and see the storm coming in? It's impressive. It's powerful. So we wanted to be there, and we were willing to get wet to do it. This was David. Somewhere in his realm where he has a vantage point to see the storm forming out over the Mediterranean Sea, building, and as it approaches land, reaching the zenith of its power, and it hits land with a force. And he is taken back at seeing this display of power and majesty. And maybe he's seeing it come across a Phoenician city and saying, take that, Baal! Maybe he's looking at the land that is newly conquered and achieved in the fulfillment of God's promise and says, take that, land! This is our God. The voice of the Lord is doing this. Maybe he's thinking about Noah and the flood. Maybe he's thinking about the dawn of time. But what he sees blows his mind. He's not so pre-scientific as some people condescendingly treat the Old Testament. Ugh, makes me mad. Anyway, he's not an idiot. He doesn't see the thunderstorm and say, oh, there's God riding his chariot and throwing lightning bolts as he does. Scientists today talk about background radiation, right? You hear about this? Background radiation in the universe is that evidence of noise that scientists believe are the remaining remnant echoes from the Big Bang, from the moment of creation. I'll buy it. Okay. This is David's echo from creation. This is David's echo from God judging the world and then restoring it so that it would never be destroyed by water again. This is God seeing evidence in nature now, a remembrance of God's power here in miniature on display, and it is overwhelming, the power of this storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. Syrian, another name for Mount Hermon, a 7,000-foot summit to the north, near present-day Syria. Have you ever stood on a rock when it starts to skip? Not a safe place to be. You don't want to be on a mountain when it starts to skip because there's probably an avalanche coming your way. And this is David acknowledging that it is the voice of the Lord that has that power, that has that ability to make things shake. We see it in our own moment right now. It's not a thunderstorm, it's a microscopic virus. It's a bug that's got us shaking. I knew it was a fruitless thing to do. It was just dumb. But I Google, when is COVID going to end? Didn't expect an answer, but I just had to get the question out of my system. Anybody else feeling like this? When is this thing going to end? It doesn't matter where we are in the spectrum of opinions, and we are all over the spectrum of opinions. If we are so distracted by the spectrum of opinions, we need Psalm 29. We need this word to say, you know what's important? Masks are not the issue, pro or con. If you're getting hung up on that stuff, you need to come back to the voice of the Lord. He's the one who rules. He's the one, and I won't speak for you. I need to hear this. I need this. I need to be able to have an answer to the anger in my heart. I need to have an answer to the frustration that I can't fix or control outcomes. Anybody else like that? I need this. I need to hear the voice of the Lord thundering in my heart the way it did for David. As he watches the storm pass, his conclusion, and now informed with all the power and associations that go with it in his mind, informed by this event in nature that is in the context of history, reflecting on the character and existence of God as the sovereign one, David says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, over the chaos. The Lord sits enthroned over the threat, whatever it is. Nothing comes our way except through his hands. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. Beloved, pray that for each other. May the Lord give you and me and us together strength. May the Lord bless us, his people, with peace within and among, because we are so persuaded, so locked on him being enthroned, that's our focus every day, no matter what. No matter what. So that's the background, the study, the structure. What's the mighty act? Remember, that's what we're doing this for. What is it that we see as the mighty act of God that we want the generations around us and coming up behind us to see? It's not the storm per se. I mean, that's the trigger. A storm is a mighty act of God, and it does bring to mind the mighty act of God in history, in creation, over the flood, over the nations, all of it. But more to the point, it brings to our minds the mighty one who acts, the mighty one who speaks, and whatever he speaks comes to pass. Do you have that power? You remember The King and I, the musical? So let it be written, so let it be done. Ha! That's a great line. Because it's funny. Nobody has that power in this earth. Only God. He's the only one who can say, so let it be said, so let it be done. And it is. We need to reflect on those truths. And the thunderstorm, any storm, that you and I see is a reminder, it's an opportunity for us to think and reflect on the voice of the Lord, the power of God still echoing through all creation, down to and including your life and mine in every detail. We need to remember this truth now more than ever, be it over racial injustice or violence in our cities, the confusion over how to respond to this virus, the tumult that is at work in the nations. God is sovereign over it all. Always was, is now, and always will be. Where's your focus? Where's mine? It's as we focus on these things that we are able to come to verse 9 and begin to feel it building in our own hearts. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, say it with me, I mean it. Glory! Say it like you mean it. Glory! Can you wait till we hear it in heaven? Barb's there. This is what she hears. The thunder now of the voices of God's people saying, glory! You're the best! You're amazing! You're so good. I need you. We need you every day. Be the one we know who can make it right. Be the one who is just. Be the one who is wise. Show us how much we need you. Transform us from within. Where is Christ in this psalm? This psalm is not specifically alluded to in the New Testament. But there's one other possible setting that I didn't discuss. And it's this. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, if you look at right above verse 1, you see there a psalm of David, the title. In the Greek translation, the translators added the phrase, for the last day of the feast. In one sense, kind of cryptic. I mean, okay, what does that mean? Well, evidently, somewhere in the tradition that built up around this song, it came to be associated with the last feast in the Hebrew calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was established in the law to do two things: to remind Israel that it was God who provided for them when they were in the wilderness between the time they were liberated from slavery in Egypt to the time that they entered the Promised Land. It was he who provided them water in the desert. It was he who provided them manna. It was he who provided them quail. It was he who guided them, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It also is a feast to commemorate the ingathering of the harvest. Pentecost is the first fruits. This is all of it. This is the ingathering. The last part of the year, setting the stage for the new year to come. If that association is correct, then it is quite interesting to learn that in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and 8, it's the narrative of Jesus in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is that period when Jesus says, "I am the source of living water." It's in that period that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The tendency in our culture is to see the use of the word light as over against the word darkness. And it's very esoteric. It's very philosophical. Are you enlightened? Are you living in the dark? The Feast of Tabernacles would remind Israel that it was the glory of God that led them through the wilderness. It was the glory of God that thundered and frightened them on the Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law. Light is not just something passive. Light is power. And lightning is a specific expression of that power. It lights things on fire. It is Jesus who is the source of living waters because he hovers over the waters. He is king enthroned over the flood. He is the agent of creation. He is the Word made flesh, the Word that God spoke us into being. I love that. I love knowing that Jesus is the one David saw in the lightning. That Jesus is the one he saw rising with power over the sea. And he rises with power over your life and mine, even in those times when they feel most chaotic, beloved. Even and especially in those times when we feel like things are flying out of control. Hear this. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood of your life. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give you strength. May the Lord bless you with peace. That's his promise to us. And the storm reminds us that it's true. That's what David's saying. Do you believe him? You think about that. Amen.